What up, New Life Church? How y'all doing? Come on, man. Let's give the Lord a hand. We're all together. We might as well enjoy it. God's doing so many great things. Man, I'm fired up about this particular weekend because we get to take communion. And communion is a time where there is more of God available and more reflection time. It's a time where we can all grow. How many people want to grow in God? You're not satisfied. And I get that because there are times when I'm growing and there's times when I'm not. And I believe it's when I give him more room and when I think about him more, praise him more, that's when it all comes together. I was thinking about something recently that happened to my dad many, many years ago that certainly relates to our topic of conversation. We're going to talk about prayer today, how to pray. Now I do know, I've been around long enough to know that some of you just checked out because you don't really pray that much. And there may be reason for that. Let's be honest. If everybody in the church, if everybody at New Life Church prayed like you, what kind of praying church will we have? I think that's a good question to ask. I think it's a good question to answer. I think it's related to the idea that you have of God, the way that you view God. How do you view God? My dad grew up back in the day where there was some real strong, I would say very much authoritative, even more than that, parenting. And in fact, there was some abuse happening back in the day. My grandfather, he got nicer as it went about, but he had five boys, and his first boy he was really rough with. Second boy, which was my dad, he was also rough with. And third boy, same thing, but then he started getting a little bit nicer. But man, I'm telling you, the way that my dad described it to me, there was a nail in the barn. And if they were in big trouble, they would have to go to that barn and hold on to that nail. And he would take his belt off. And the long part of the belt, he would hold the end of the belt. And like a whip, he would beat those boys. How many know you don't want any of that? Well, my grandfather told his sons, he goes, if you want to know what will cause me to whip you harder than anything else, he said, you just try smoking cigarettes. And I'm telling you, we're going to meet in the barn if I find out about that. Well, my dad, being a lot like me, or I should say I'm a lot like him, my dad was the only brother that decided to smoke cigarettes. How crazy is that? And my grandfather one day noticed my dad would keep them in his sock and hide them down in his sock. And one day he was going out the door, and my grandfather looked at me and said, Richard, raise up your pants leg right now. And my dad, being clever, raised up the wrong one, of course. How many know you would do that? And he raised up the wrong one, and my grandfather said, I told you not to wear white socks with blue jeans. Now, how many know he was pumped up about that? Oh, yeah, and he went and changed. Well, some of you, that's the way you view God. He's just looking for something that you're doing wrong so he can take you out back and deal with you. Well, what kind of prayer life would coexist with that idea, that view? Do you think that maybe you have the wrong spin on it? Do you think that there's a possibility that God wants you in communication, in communion with him? I love the book of Luke because we learned a lot about Jesus. But you know what? I like it because I've been learning a lot about me too. I've been learning some strong things in my life, and I've been learning about some weak parts in my life. I've got them. And that's why I like the Word of God. Is the weak point of your life, is it related at all to communion, to your communication with him, to prayer? I want to say this as well. Anything new that comes about, it will destroy the old. The beauty of this topic is that there is nothing new about it. There's no new way to pray. I can't give you a new way to pray. It's an ancient idea. It's been around for thousands of years. What Jesus was talking about in this particular passage of Scripture, it hasn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Can I have an amen on that? Well, what does that mean to you? Well, I can't give you some new spin. And that makes it difficult because we're in a world where everything is changing rapidly. I mean, you think about the way you take pictures. When's the last time you printed a picture? When's the last time you went and got film developed? I mean, even if you have a hard copy of a picture, if you really like it, you're going to take a picture with your phone and try to have it because you want it digitally. You want it available. You want it now. What about your music? How many remember tapes? You don't even know where your tapes are right now. They're just taking up room somewhere. You probably threw them away. CDs. Where's our CDs? We don't use all that. We like it digitally. We want it now. We like the new. The new has killed the old. Recently, I was in my library, and I was looking at all the books, and I was thinking, man, I'm starting to get e-books now. I wonder if these books will become obsolete. What am I going to do? I love my library. I mean, what's going to happen to all these books? Also know that one day we won't need keys anymore. Our phones will actually be able to open our car door and start our cars. It's already replacing credit cards with Starbucks. They started, how many know Starbucks is of God? That place is of God. And if you don't like Starbucks, there's some kind of a demon influencing you on that. But my whole point is the new is killing the old. There's no new spin on prayer. It's the same as it used to be. So there's nothing clever that we can talk about. But what we can do is bring up what will motivate you to pray. Now, there's this guy in the book of Luke. In fact, we're going to look at it in Luke chapter 18, in verse 35. It says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one passing by. So he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Now, just a quick point. We already established the fact in earlier teaching in the book of Luke that there was probably 10 to 15,000 people following Jesus at every point and every day at this time. The road to Jericho, a lot of these guys that were blind and sick, they would hang out on that road because there was a balsam tree that actually grew in those parts during those times. And a lot of people thought that there may be healing in that particular tree. If they could take the herb or whatever in that tree and apply it to wherever they were sick, that it would help them. Well, they immediately found out that wasn't necessarily true. It wasn't helping them. But it was a crowded road, so these people that were sick ended up begging there. And that's why there were probably a lot of blind people around. But this blind man stopped Jesus. What was different about this man? Why was he able to stop Jesus? It's not like he ever heard a teaching on prayer. It's not like he had ever heard what Jesus wanted on prayer. He never really even had a conversation that we know of with Jesus. But he nailed it, and he stopped Jesus in his tracks. So what do we can learn, or what is it we can learn from it? First thing, I want you to write this down, too. I think it'll be really cool. Number one, you must pray with urgency. Now, look here for a minute. How many of you, from time to time, you'll throw up a prayer to God? Just kind of like throw it up. You know, just maybe you're in a serious situation, or maybe you say, you know what, I haven't prayed. BZ was talking on prayer. I need to try. And you just kind of throw one up there. Let me tell you something. It is clear to me in the Bible that God measures your prayer. This guy, it says, he cried out. He cried out. There was a sense of urgency in what it was that he wanted. God measures. I don't know why, but God measures our prayer. He measures our worship. He's looking for somebody that's in with all of their heart. That's what this guy was doing. He was all in. Now, this can happen where you're all in just a one-second moment. It could be related to fear. It could be something that happened that shocks you. It could be a wayward child or a phone call. How many know when you get pulled over by a cop and you look in the rearview mirror, how many know that's when you're more than throwing up a prayer? There's urgency there. How about over at a friend's house? You decide you got to go to the bathroom and you're in there for a long time. And when you get through, you flush the commode and the water rises. How many know at that moment you throwing an urgent prayer? You throwing your hands in the air. You throwing your hand down there. Anything you can. That's right. I'm right. I said it in church. What is the main point I'm trying to say? It can happen. Most people are motivated to pray when they're afraid. When fear hits them. Interesting enough, I was doing a search on this. The top two fears that people deal with. The first one is public speaking. The second one is death. Think about the order of that. In other words, the average person goes to a funeral, they would prefer to be in the casket than to do the eulogy. What is that with that? So sometimes in fear, all of a sudden, you might be the one crying out. That's not necessarily all that God would want, but the Lord says if all you're doing is looking for words, if all it is, he calls it vain repetition. If all it is, you're just saying you're looking for the words, sometimes we're looking for the word, we want the right words. We think the right words are important. Words are important, we'll get to that. But God's looking for the heart of it. He's looking for the measure of the heart, the way, the tone of the prayer is huge. Some of you have never been to a prayer meeting. That's probably why I'm speaking on prayer, because you probably should try it sometime. But what you'll notice, there is one intimidating thing. If you're at a prayer meeting, a lot of times they'll circle up, and that's always weird, because then you hold hands, and when they say it in Jesus' name, amen, they go, squeeze, and then they let go. That freaks me out. But we're in a circle. Okay, what happens is when you have to pray, somebody will pray, and then another person, and then it's coming to you, and you can feel it, and they're asking everybody to pray. And then you, so you come up with a topic, and you got the words, and you know what you're going to say. You're not thinking about God. You just don't want to blow this moment. And then the person right in front of you takes your prayer request. And then you're busted and you're underneath, God, please, God, give me some. And then you come up with something and you articulate it. The best point in prayer was before you knew what to say. When you were pleading with God. My best moments with the Lord is just when I'm being authentic and I really don't even know what to pray. Sometimes when I don't know what to pray, it ends up being when I have a heart after God, like David. David was messed up. Some of you are messed up. David had some major weaknesses. We saw them develop in his lifetime. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Somehow he figured out along the way how to be a man after God's own heart. And he reflected in prayer. Look at this particular passage of scripture in Psalms 142:1. It says, how I plead with God, how I implore his mercy, pouring out my troubles before him. Could you look here for a minute? This word, pour it out, it actually means taking what's on the inside, everything going on, and pouring it out before God. This is not related to articulation or the words. God would prefer your heart even over your words. When a lot of us are looking for words over our heart, I believe most people, theologically, they would think the thief on the cross who was praying to Jesus at the last second, that he's not even in heaven because he didn't articulate it properly. He didn't say this in his prayer. He didn't repeat after Jesus. He didn't repent and confess with his mouth. All he said was, remember me. It was something about his heart, and Jesus hooked that brother up. He said, all right, today is your day. Because of your faith, because of your passion, you're going to be with me today in paradise. For eternity, we are going to hook up. Our heart has a lot to do with it. This guy, think about it, 10 to 15,000 people traveling with Jesus. And this man somehow was able to stop Jesus and have conversation. How did Jesus even hear him? It wasn't necessarily extremely loud. It had to be something that moved the Lord towards him. I think it was his passion. One more thing about this whole prayer on urgency. There are times where I have no idea what to say. Pastoring you creates that. Sometimes being a dad creates that. Sometimes being a husband. Sometimes my best prayer times is when I don't know what to say. I might pray in the spirit. I might just cry out to God. Sometimes just when I tell the Lord, Lord, I am messed up. Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I miss you. Lord, help me with my marriage. Lord, help me understand Michelle. And I think I hear him say, I don't even understand her. Not really, I'm kidding. Scratch that. Take that off the tape. I was just kidding. Number two, when you need a miracle, you also pray with perseverance. Everybody say that with me. Everyone listening in, say perseverance. Say it again. Do you persevere? You know, in one particular place in Scripture, Matthew 7:7, you can look it up later. It talks about ask, knock, seek. But if you look at the grammar, if you look at the words, it actually is not just saying ask. It's present progressive, present imperative. It's trying to say ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Don't settle. Be persistent. Keep it going. A lot of people will just say something, just throw it out there. Look at this cat. I mean, this is not the way it is. In Luke 18:39, it says, those who led the way rebuked him and said, be quiet. They told him to be quiet. One version says they told him to shut up. He said, shut up, be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. What I'm trying to reflect on it right now is that he didn't give up. He kept going. He was persistent. Look at this verse in Colossians 4:2. Don't be weary in prayer. Keep at it. Watch for God's answers. Could you look here for a minute? What is it you're going to see whenever you pray or whenever you're trying to travel and follow after Christ? You're going to see what you're looking for. Not too long ago, I was behind my home and in my backyard laying in a chair that was easy to see up into the sky. I was reclined back. And it was a beautiful night. You could see a lot of stars that you typically couldn't see. And I remember thinking, you know, somebody told me one time on a clear night that if you'll stare at the sky within 15 minutes, there's a good chance you're going to see a falling star. I love to see falling stars. I mean, it's a cool moment. A lot of times you're not even looking for them. Just all of a sudden you'll see it. You might be driving alone and you tell your friend, did you see that falling star? No one else ever sees it. You're the only one and they think you're lying. But this particular night, I was all alone and I was looking. And then all of a sudden, right out of the sky, within just a few minutes. And the Lord showed me something at that moment. He said, you saw it because you were looking for it. I'm doing a lot of things in your life right now, and you can't even see what I'm doing. Why am I bringing this up around persevering and persistence? Because if you don't see God doing anything, if you don't see that you're engaged with Him, then you will not be persistent. My personality, I don't know if you know me, maybe we're friends. And if you do know me, if we're friends, then you know that I'm strong-willed. I'm very persistent. And it creates a major dilemma in my spiritual life, in my walk with God. Because I'm extremely goal-driven. This verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, always keep on praying. I'm going to always keep on working it. More than I'm going to always keep on praying. I'm goal-oriented. I'm ambitious. The other night, I turned 50 in August. I'm getting old, man. And the other night, I realized this because I started craving milk in the middle of the night. And I thought, man, I'm getting so old. I guess I'm going to like buttermilk soon, you know, whatever. And so I got up and I went and got the milk and I was feeling old. But when I came back, I noticed my putter was there and we've been playing this drill it's a finesse drill. The record was 11 and I looked at the middle of the night, could barely see. And I just said to myself, I'm not going to sleep until I get 13. Well, that's hard to do. 2.5 hours later, I'm in the daggum foyer trying to do this. That's my personality. If I think it, I'm going to hold on to it. Well, the problem is sometimes the only person who can hook you up is God. Sometimes we're in a place and it doesn't matter how hard you work on it. It doesn't matter how good you are at working on it. You've got to have Jesus. Let me tell you something. This is right where God wants it to be sometimes. Because if I've learned anything, I've learned that the Lord is a show-off. He loves to get glory. He wants to be on the center stage of your life. He loves it when you're in a place where no one can get credit because no one can fix it but Him. But a lot of us never tap into that side of God because we're not persistent. And it's not like you need to be persistent because God is ADD and He forgets about you. I'm ADD as a dad. He's not. I could be around my family and my kids are saying, Dad, 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 Dad. And I don't even hear them somehow. Rick, they'll change it to Rick. And I go, what? You know, whatever. It's like I realize I'm such a lousy dad. I can't even hear him call my name. This is not what God is doing. Why does he like persistence? First of all, he wants you to see what's important to you. And you will not be persistent if you really don't want it. Secondly, he's not working on your comfort and what's pleasurable to you. He's working on your character. And sometimes staying in the grind, staying there with God. Lord, come on, I need you. I think the reason why God has called me to be in the ministry is because I have to have him so many times. And I think that that's what keeps me closer to the Lord. It seems like to me that if I wasn't in ministry, that I wouldn't have a lot of the persistence that I desperately need in my life because I'm hard-headed and I struggle with that. Number three, if you want a miracle in your life, then you must learn to pray specifically. I don't think we teach on this enough. I do believe that some people overteach this. I'm not talking about name it and claim it right now. That's not the direction. But in Luke 18:41, this is what he said. He said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, I want to see. Could y'all look here for a minute? This guy's name was blind Bartimaeus. Don't you think that the Lord knew that he was blind? Everybody else knew he was blind. It's almost like, Jesus, what are you asking him? What do you want? Duh. He wants to see, bro. I'm sure all the disciples going, oh, he's embarrassing me today. Jesus knew he was blind. Jesus knows what you need. He wants to hear it. He loves it when you look at him. You say, God, this is what I need. This is what I want. This is what I want you to do. Otherwise, we're just going to be capricious in our prayers, minutiae efforts where you just kind of, Lord, just please make things better. Lord, just bless something, anything. The devil just be so busy, Lord. Just help me, something, help me. People, as a pastor, I get this because people come by and they'll meet with me and they're frustrated. Things aren't going so well. By the time they come and see me, it's not necessarily great. And so when they come by, they'll go through the deal. And then at the end, a lot of times they'll say, well, so what is it you want the Lord to do? And they'll say, well, he's and she and they and you won't believe. And then let me tell you what else happened. And they still will not tell you. I realized this before I met Michelle. I realized, man, I knew that God had a call on me, and I was intimidated by that, but man, I was lonely. And I felt like that I'd reached the peak of what I could do. I wanted to be married. I was lonely, and I didn't want to get into that whole secular deal and dating and all that, and it could have got out of control for me, because that's the world I came out of, I just said, Lord, I need you to hook me up. So I told a friend about that. He goes, man, you gotta pray specifically. What is it you want? I said, man, that's overrated. He goes, come on, write. I ended up writing down stuff. I got to a list of 120-something things. I wanted a woman that I could trust. I wanted a woman that tithed. I wanted a woman that would talk with me. I wanted an intelligent woman. I wanted her to be fine. You gotta write that down. I wanted her to be a person who was called, specifically youth ministry, because that's where I started. And I was making this list. I wanted her to be tall. I wanted her to have long hair. I wanted her to love me and all that. So I wrote it down. God has a sense of humor. Instead of writing, I wanted an athletic woman. I wanted her to be able to play sports. I like sports and all that. So I was going to write down some of the sports, but then it just hit me. I don't have to do that. It's a waste of time. My list is going to get too long. All I have to do is just write down frisbee, because if you could throw a frisbee and catch it, you are athletic. So Michelle and I are dating, and I threw a frisbee. This is a big moment. I mean, she's got everything on the list, but I don't know about this part. So I'm watching her when she walks, see if she stumbles, and you know. So now we got the frisbee. I'm going to know everything. So I throw it to her, and she goes, and it's like, she is godly. That woman is awesome. You know what's funny about that? She's not athletic at all.
But that woman can throw and catch a frisbee like crazy.
I could talk about this for a long time. God has a sense of humor, man. I think he manipulated my ink when I wrote that down. So let's move on. Number four. Sorry, Michelle, if you're listening in. You must pray with faith. Faith is always a part of it. 20 times in the New Testament alone, it talks about asking with faith, praying with faith, believing, praying, talking, believing. Billy Graham said something really powerful years ago. It was something like this. He said, "Heaven is full of answers to prayers that no one ever bothered to ask." I'm going to say that again because that is good stuff. Now I know why he was Billy Graham. Heaven is full of answers to prayers that no one ever bothered to ask. The reason why we don't ask, and I'm pretty confident of this, if you'll be honest, we'll agree right here. The reason why we don't ask is because we've asked before and he didn't answer, and so we don't want to do it again. Or maybe we've asked 100 times and no answer. Well, there's also conflict in the Bible. Because in one place in the Bible it says, I asked, you didn't do anything. Another place in the Bible says, God says, if you ask, I will do stuff. So is the Bible in conflict? Is there contrast? Is this a farce? Let me show you a verse in particular, Jeremiah 33:3. "Call to me and I'm going to answer you." God said that. But look at Job. Look what Job has to say. "Well, I called you, bruh. Oh, God, but you never answered. And when I pray, you pay no attention." So is this false advertisement? I mean, think about it. Maybe this is why you don't pray, because it didn't happen. Well, let me tell you something. God does always answer. But it's not necessarily the way that you think. There's three things that are going to happen when you pray. Number one, sometimes God's going to say yes. I love it when he says yes. That is so cool. It just happens. I like that. Sometimes God says, "Not yet." I don't like that at all because I don't have patience. Sometimes God says, "No." It was an answer. Okay, biblically speaking, Moses. I mean, the dude was faithful, most faithful person on the planet. He wanted to go to the promised land. He worked really hard on getting there. God said, "No." What about Abraham? Abraham, he messed up. He wanted Ishmael to be blessed. God said no. David has a dead child. "God, heal my child." God said no. How could a God who could provide these yeses, if you will, say no to these critical needs? Is he loving? Okay, let me word it this way. I love my kids. I certainly don't say yes to everything they ask for. I mean, you're raising kids. Do you say yes to everything your kids are asking for? Some of you do say yes, and that's why we don't like to go over to your house. That's funny right there. But it's true. But back to your walk with God. He doesn't say yes all the time because he's working on something different. The heroes of the faith, you think about it, these guys made the cut for the Hall of Fame because of their faith. And look what it says in Hebrews 11:39. These were all commended for their faith, yet, this is very important, none of them received what was promised. What? Finish it though. Because God plans something better. This is when it becomes faith to me. Whenever you realize, okay, what God is really working on is better for me. He has my back. He has my interest in mind. What he's saying no to, even though that looks like the obvious thing he needs to do, sometimes he is working on something better. Can I have an amen from somebody? Come on, if y'all believe that, give the Lord a hand, because it's faith. That's what he calls it. He calls it faith. Number five. By the way, Jesus looked at this man who was blind, talking about faith. He didn't say, look, I'm gonna let you receive your sight because I feel sorry for you. Or you're going to get your sight because, I know it's got to be difficult to be blind. He didn't say, I'm going to let you get your sight because you're worth it. He said, I want to give you your sight because I can see your faith. This guy knew that Jesus, one way or another, was going to take care of him. And just by being in conversation with the Lord, his life was better. Number five, you pray with a heart of thankfulness. To me, a lot of us, we do not articulate how thankful we are. If you could only boil your prayer life down to just one thing you said all the time, and that was thank you, God, then I think you'd probably be better off. Because a lot of our prayer lives really boil down to just like a glorified griping session. It's just complaining and all the time. And gratitude has to be said. Gratitude has to be articulated. Gratitude that is silent is not much use to anyone. So I love this passage of scripture in Luke 18:43, talking about this blind man. It says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Here's what I've learned. People that are thankful, that they're attractive, it ultimately will change other people into being thankful. In your family as a dad, if you're a thankful dad, then ultimately your wife and your kids will be. Women the same way as a mom, or if you're a single person, your friends and children, your friends and the peer pressure, being a thankful person, somebody who is thankful, who sees something in things that to be thankful for. If you're a Christ follower, there is a lot to be thankful for. When we go to take communion, there's a lot to remember to be thankful for. This is a very important thing. God even says the way you enter in into my presence is with thanksgiving in your heart. I'm raising kids just like you. And I've actually already raised a couple of them. I have a 20-year-old and now and a 17-year-old, and my other two are 2 years and then 4 years younger than that. And let me tell you, when you're raising children, you're looking for a thankful heart. If you ever give them something and they're not thankful. Is this all I get? Is this all I get? No, you don't even get that. You'd snatch it right out of their hand. But if they're thankful, you just, man, I just want to appreciate. I want to show this child. I want to hook them up. How could they not be appreciative? I love it when they are. And it just makes you want to give. Okay, let's close this out. We're going to take communion. Bible says when you go to take communion, just do it in a worthy manner. It means to be reflective and be honest. In the Bible, not to get too deep here, but in the Bible, there are shadows, symbols, types. For example, leprosy or a leper. The Lord healed lepers, the leper. But the point is that somebody has leprosy, they're obviously in a serious quagmire. Their bones are rotten. They're numb. They can't feel the pain. They look distorted. They're crippled. They can't walk. All the problems. But the Lord refers to leprosy as sin. We all, in a way, can relate to that. Because we all need to be cleansed by God. Well, being blind is very similar. I just read you a story about a blind man. But this is what the scripture says about you and me. I get it. This is me. Isaiah 59:10. We grope like the blind along a wall, filling our way like people without eyes. Even at brightest noontime, we stumble as though it were dark. Among the living, we're like the dead. The Lord is not trying to say, look at this story, I healed the blind man. I believe God would want us all to know that we're all blind. We have blind spots. We have things we can't see. We don't even look in the Lord's direction. That's why the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's why he says, when you take communion, remember me. Don't be blind. Open up your eyes. That's why he says, I'm going to remove the scales from your eyes so you can see, the calluses from your ears so you can hear. And I'm telling you right now, there is nothing cooler in the world to have a view of what God is up to and that he is around your life.